All right, we'll go ahead and take out your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read from an assortment of verses from Matthew chapter 13 this morning as we continue to reflect or really follow up on what we started last week, reflecting on the parable of the sower. And so go ahead and open up to Matthew 13. I'm gonna read from verse 8, 1 through 8, and then I'm going to read verse 11 through 12 and 23. So try to follow along with me in your Bibles as I do so. This is God's Word, and it's eternally true. Before we do that, let's stand up. I want to have you stand. I almost forgot. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell along or among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell along good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. And then bounce down to verse 11. And he answered them, his disciples, saying, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. As for what was sown on good soil," down in verse 23, "as for the one who was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case, a hundredfold, in another 60, and in another 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray one more time. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be pleasing to you, Lord. Oh, Lord, show us wonderful things out of your law. Open our eyes. Open our ears. Open our eyes to see and give us ears to hear and understand that we, as a congregation and we as individuals and families, would yield great harvests for the sake of your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. And, so we're working through parables here. And last week we got into the parable of the sower, and we only covered the first of the first three of four. And the context here is that Jesus is teaching crowds in all sorts of different ways. He's healing, and in the midst of the crowds, there are those who are kind of sticking with him, but there's a lot that don't seem to be understanding what's going on and don't seem to get it, and some even who are falling away. And so Jesus' disciples come to him as he begins to teach in parables, and they ask him a question. "Lord, why is this your approach? Why are you going about your teaching in this way? What's up with that? Why is that your tactic?" is kind of the heart, it seems, of the disciples as they come to him and ask him why he would choose to teach them in parables. Many are hearing you, but a lot of people don't understand you, and these parables, well, they don't seem to be helping. And so today, what I want to do is focus on the fourth kind of soil that Jesus talks about here in the parable of the sower. Before we do that, let's just go over the first three, though. There are different types of soil. Three out of the four fall away. They don't bear fruit. Three out of the four don't grow up into maturity. The seed that's planted doesn't find good soil. The soil is inhospitable, or the circumstances around, surrounding the soil don't lend itself to growing to a place of being fruitful. And so there's one that's sown along a path. It falls along the path, maybe along the seed, a field, and what happens? Well, birds of the air descend upon that, on that path. They find those seeds because they're a good meal, and they eat them up. And what we saw is that Jesus is talking about, when he says all this in the parable, he's talking about a person who hears the word of the kingdom, hears the gospel that Jesus is preaching, hears even the disciples as they were sent out to preach the gospel. And what happens? Well, some people, when they hear it, they hear it, but they go on unhearing. They see the miracles, but they don't see and perceive in their hearts. They don't hear the word of God deep down in their soul. The prince of darkness, Grimm, finds that seed, snatches it up, and eliminates the ability for them to grow, and so they go unhearing. Their hearts are blinded to the glory of Christ because, as we saw in 2 Corinthians, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the hearts of unbelievers. Their hearts are blinded to the glory of Christ. And so then we went from there to look at the second seed, the second type of soil, a soil where the seed that finds itself there sprouts, but the sun withers. Rocky place these seeds fall to as the seed caster casts his seed. This is the person, Jesus helps us to understand, who has an emotional, joyful response to the teaching of God's word, the gospel of the kingdom, but the person falls away. Why and when? Well, when persecution happens. When persecution arises in the person's life, they fall away because of their association to Christ. And the disciples witnessed that. They saw that happen. Even some of them. Think of even Peter, right? Leading up to the crucifixion, at least temporarily, caving to some of the pressure that would be put on him when a young girl would even say, "Wait, I think I saw you with him, right?" And then he said, and Peter says, "No, I'm not one of his." This story is doing is inviting the disciples to think about their thinking, to think about their response to the gospel. And so then we go on to see the third type of soil was a person whose potential fruit is choked out by the concerns of life. Undisciplined love and affections for riches, concerns about life and the world, what does it do? It chokes out fruit. And in fact, the way that the parable goes, the way that Jesus words it, it's almost as though the thorns grow way faster than any fruit that would emerge. And so we looked at that last week, and what did we do? We basically said, think about yourself, what kind of soil are you, and what kind of trials and temptations are arriving in your life that would choke out fruit, and then use this in a second way to help you understand why there are times where people who you're sharing the gospel with don't always stick with Jesus when they hear the word of God preached to them. And so we're invited to ask, which one are you? And then to help do some, you know, evaluation and some process, some of the disappointments that we suffer when people fall away from the Christian faith and don't produce fruit. Now, there's the last point there's the last type of soil, and it separates itself from the rest, from the other types of soil, and that's the one that we want to think about this morning. This is the one who understands the preaching of the word, and the result of their understanding is that fruit emerges from that understanding. Listen again to verse 23. Look closely again at verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit. And this is where Jesus wants his disciples to be. This is where he wants his disciples to be those who are hearing and who are understanding. In fact, he is helping them to understand by unpacking this parable for them. He has told them that to those who have received and who understand, more will be given. And they come to him asking, why are you teaching this way? And he's giving them more. He's helping them to understand even better what he is talking about. So, when you come to this parable and you come to this type of soil, what should this do to us? What should this do to us here in this congregation? What should this do to you as an individual? Well, I think one of the things that it should do is it should provoke us. It should provoke us to ask a series of questions. It should provoke us to start to ask questions about ourselves, our understanding of the gospel, and ask about questions like, well, okay, so what is it, Lord, what that helps to secure the word in a person's heart? What are the things that would go on that could secure the word in one's heart? Lest through temptation, lest through the spiritual powers of darkness that wage war against us, we fall away. What secures us? And what secures the word in a person's heart? What causes the roots to grow deep? What causes the roots from the seed that's growing in the soil to grasp and get strong enough to endure something like persecution? What is it that frees the soil from being choked by things like anxiety, cares about life, and the love of money? What is it that leads someone to bearing fruit in their life and reflects the words of the kingdom? How do we answer those questions? Well, I would say that all the difference is made because of the work of the Spirit of God giving understanding to a person, that a person would learn to cooperate with God. God must work. In other words, for us to become fruit bearers, for us to become secure, for us to become free, for us to grow deep roots, God must be at work in us, and we need to work with God. God must be at work in us, and we need to learn to work with God. So listen to my reasoning here for along these lines. God needs to be at work in us. What do I mean by that? We need God to work within us. Well, Jesus emphasizes that the good soil is the one that understands. His emphasis is that the good soil is the one who understands. You can see that really clear in verse 23. But where does that understanding come from? Where does the light switch go on for a person as they're hearing the gospel proclaimed? What is it that makes their listening to the word of God different from the rest of the crowd who the word of God falls on deaf ears, as to where the disciples it would fall on open ears, listening ears, as my friend Jim says, chiseled out ears? Well, if you drop back to verse 11, I think we get help. I think you could see this. When telling his disciples about why he taught in parables, what did Jesus say to them? He told them, he says, to you it has been given. To you it has been given to know. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. And then if you drop down, you see that being given understanding of the secrets of the kingdom leads to understanding, and it being withheld leads to not understanding. Look at verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing do they do not hear, nor do they understand. And so the giving of the secrets of the kingdom, which we actually sang about in the very beginning of the service, is something that's a gift from the Lord. So what set the disciples apart from the crowd? Well, the disciples differ from the crowd only because they're given the gift of knowing, the gift of knowing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They were not wise, they were not righteous, they were not high-born, but Christ chose them out of the crowd and gave them the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. This makes you think of a verse like Proverbs 20, verse 12, where it says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both." The hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Jesus' disciples are surrounded by people who have ears, but they're not hearing. They have eyes, but they do not see. God was giving the disciples hearing ears and seeing eyes. The result of this work in them is fruit in their hearts, fruit in their lives, and fruit in the legacies that they would leave in history. Some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. But however much fruit it would be, they would bear fruit from what is successfully planted in their souls by the Lord Himself. Those who are given the ability to understand the teaching of the kingdom of God may find themselves challenged, may find themselves tempted, may find themselves persecuted, but ultimately they are protected, they are secure, and they are free from the reign of the devil and sin in their hearts because God has planted a seed in their heart that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 is imperishable. The gospel seed plants firmly in their hearts, and it is imperishable. The result of this in their lives produces fruit. The result of the work of God's word in their lives and His revealing the mysteries of the kingdom to them is fruit. The harvest comes in varying degrees, different types of, different amounts of fruit, but there is fruit nevertheless. There is visible fruit in the life of these disciples and will be in the life of anyone who would come and follow Jesus. Listen to how James puts it in James chapter 1, verse 18. He talks about the nature of those who are Christians and followers of Christ. He says, of the Lord in His work, it says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." The early church is just the first fruits. It's just the beginning of the work of God in history. And it is the fruit that the Word of God would bear as He plants it in the hearts of men and women throughout the ages. And so this should be and is the case for you too. If you are a Christ follower, finding yourself understanding the things of God, finding yourself bearing fruit in your life, well, what do you do with that? Well, you don't brag about it. You don't brag about all the fruit that you're bearing in your life. What do? Well, you say something like, "Thank God, because this is what I was like, and this is what He's made me. I was far off, I was darkened, I was blinded, but now I can see." And that's His work. And He gets all the praise, all the glory for His work in my life. Thank God that He broke through my stony, hard heart. Praise Him that He protected the gospel seed from being snatched by the devil. That He made you good soil. That He has that you wouldn't wilt under pressure. That He's declared that thorns would not override you, and that He would clear the thorns so that you would not be choked out. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. He's given you the ability to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's not something you boast about unless you're boasting in the Lord. God will leave you in this world facing challenges. He will leave you facing trials, tempted by the devil, even persecuted. But ultimately, you are protected and you are secure and you are free because God has He has ruled and reigned in your heart through the preaching of His word to your soul and changed you forever. You will forever be changed. Now, with all that said, while I believe in order for us to be good soil, God must give us insight. He must give us new birth. We also have to work our salvation out with fear and trembling. We also have to work with God. We also have to work with Him. We need to learn to cooperate with Him. We need to learn to work our salvation out with fear and trembling so that we would experience spiritual fruit, spiritual growth. And you might even say that the result of our willingness to cooperate with Him will result in varying degrees of fruit in our lives. Listen again to how James puts it. He says, James is really, he's very comfortable with the tension of all this stuff. Like, you might feel the tension right now. The apostles, they don't have a problem with the tension that you might feel with this. Look at James again, chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit more here. He says in verse 18, he says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we would be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." That's God doing something through His Word, right? Then he goes on, he says, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness," down to verse 21, "and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." Work with God. But be doers of the Word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So James here is challenging those who are potentially like the crowds, right? He's challenging, the crowd of Christians who gather together in assembly, that they not be like Israel as they faced Jesus Christ, their Messiah, and turned away from Him. James doesn't want the scattered churches that he's writing to end up in the same place. So he challenges them to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. This is a similar way of saying it, but slightly different. And he's calling them to act upon what they would hear. For someone to hear in ancient Israel is the same thing as doing. When the Lord says to ancient Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Really, that command implies doing, not just hearing. And so James is carrying on the long tradition. And again, the point that I'm making here is that we take an active role in responding to the Word of God. We must receive the Word of God, and we must act in response to the work of God in our lives. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but our faith in Christ alone, our relationship with God that's in Christ alone, is never alone. But fruit accompanies that faith. Fruit is born in our lives as we cooperate with God. John Calvin puts it this way, as he's reflecting on thorns in the ground, he's reflecting on being choked by the love of money and the cares of life. Calvin says, "Each of us ought to endeavor to tear the thorns out of his heart, if we do not choose that the Word of God should be choked. For there is not one of us whose heart is not filled with a vast quantity," and as I may say, a thick forest of thorns. A thick forest of thorns, he's saying, is in our hearts, and we have to deal with them. Your participation in the work of Christ is something that happens not just privately either, but even corporately. Your participation in the work of Christ is something that happens in the churches of Christ. It happens among the people of God. R.C. Sproul, who R.C. was a big parachurch guy. He helped to start Ligonier Ministries. He was a teacher in seminaries. He ended up working with the Coalition for Campus Outreach and helping them get started. He was very involved with Young Life and stuff like that. He was yet a churchman, and he emphasized the vital importance of how the gathering together with God's people helps assist us in our becoming fruit bearers, those who are seeking to cooperate with God. So listen to how R.C. Sproul reflects on this passage and on fruitfulness and what bears out fruitfulness in our life. He says, one of the key factors in our degree of fruitfulness is our use of the means of grace. Every time we willfully miss worship on Sunday mornings, we miss out. We miss out on the grace that God intends to his worshipers. And it costs us in terms of productivity. Every time we squander an opportunity to be nurtured by the grace of God through prayer, through Bible study, through fellowship, or through the sacraments, there are eternal consequences. There will be much less fruit in our lives. And so R.C. challenges his readers to that our participation in our local congregation is a really important piece of the puzzle in our growing fruitful in our life. And I want to challenge you with that. And in order for us to bear fruit, we need the people of God, we need the Word of God, and an active role in our life. The people of God, if we're all doing our jobs, we're not going to be content with, we're going to accept us, we're going to accept one another where we are, but we don't want one another to stay where we are. We want to see one another grow. And so being a part of the people of God is a vital, important role in bearing fruit in our life. So in order for us to bear fruit, we need God to work within us, and we need the work and we need to work with God. We need the Spirit to begin a work, and we need to cooperate with God in the process of bearing fruit in our lives. And so may the Lord work within us. May the Lord work within us as we seek him as an assembly of those who he has sought. Let's pray together. So God, we thank you for molding our hearts and for making our hearts into good soil. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would give us fruitful lives, that you will give us fruitful lives, that we would go on hearing your word, treasuring your word, receiving your word, and acting upon it. Give us fruitful lives, give us fruitful hearts. Lord, we do ask that you will bring a harvest in this place. Lord, Hamilton County has a small population of people. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray big, that we should not pray to that there would be a great harvest here among us. And so, Lord, we ask you that there will be a great harvest in us and among us here in these mountains, that you will draw many people to the Lord Jesus, people who don't know Christ to become committed followers of Jesus, who persevere to the end and who bear much fruit. But Lord, start with us. Like Ezekiel has said, may it start with us. Start with us returning to you, repenting, and turning to you in faith, and then seeking to be doers of the word and not just hearers. And so Lord, we ask you for help. We thank you that you, the onslaught of your kingdom and of your church, there will be that the church will advance even on the gates of Hades till the end of the age. We praise you for the hope that we have that you will work in us and continue to do so. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.